message tonight we're going to begin maybe a 3 or 4 series study on character. So this will be an introduction to character. And last Sabbath, I think we did a sermon about Saul, a leader lacking integrity. It came from the book of 1 Samuel, but we had read where God had given Saul a new heart. And I told you I've heard different people and preachers and commentators and studies on Saul that God had given him a new heart and that Saul was a saved man or whatever. But if you listen at the sermon, you'll see where I say he gave him a heart of leadership. It wasn't regeneration as in the New Testament where he births him into his family and that he starts to regenerate him and making him in his image and likeness. No such thing occurred with Saul. As a matter of fact, he took his spirit away from Saul, which is like saying that Saul was a professing Christian because he told David that he wouldn't take his spirit away. That's what David asked, that he not take his spirit away from him. And what God promises, once he saves us and gives us, initiates this regeneration, he doesn't change his mind. You don't lose your salvation. Now, you can be like Saul and profess that you're a Christian and never have been a Christian. And I said he lacked integrity. And we have leaders that we see are lacking integrity, lacking character. Character is everything, because I told you that in the beginning when God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So man initially is made in the image of God. I mean, Adam. He's made in the image of Adam, all the first man, Adam. And so what Jesus does in the regeneration, he makes us into spirit beings and with a spiritual mind to be shaped and formed in God's image and likeness. That begins in the mind. And then you don't pursue after your own interest. You don't pursue the things of yours. You like David. He says that he rejected Saul and he had chosen a man after his own heart. A man. So that's what we're, if we're attempting to please God and to be like Jesus Christ, that shows signs of a regenerated person, a person that's being regenerated, that initiation has started from God. And there's a lot of people in a nation's kind of patterned after their leader. The leader's kind of an assembly of what the nation is. But we see where God scatters his people and have his people amongst different nations. And it's scattered throughout the face of the earth. That's why we'll be to be salt, light wherever we go. We'll be salt and light for God, in that we should let that light so shine. So men are looking at our works. Men are looking at us. And that's how you can tell a tree is by the fruit it bears. And Nick and Hubbard read the opening scripture. I want to read that over again. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. But in that effort, you see that in the New Testament, say he has given us power to tread upon serpents. He has given us power, in other words, to become the sons of God, and that we overcome evil. He wants us to be overcomers. So we should be sign of those developing a character, an image of Jesus Christ. We should be imitating Jesus Christ. that we note that we have to change our character. And I tell you, if you look at the secular world, you'll see what's going on in the secular world also is a shadow of what's going on in the spiritual world, in that if you can look at the divisions that's going on in the nation, the division that's going on in the world, you may as well do that. Those that are spiritual are marking those that's causing division, whether it's spiritual division or whether it's physical division. He says, mark those that cause division, because one sign of a leader, one sign of someone that's from God, a characteristic is that they are unifier. They unify people. They bring people together. Now, it's God's purpose and his plan that we be like him and do those works. That's how he makes manifest the devil. That's why he says, through our obedience unto Jesus Christ. Now, all of the characteristics we see that Scripture tell us to put off and not do these works of the flesh, they are harmful to our spiritual walk with God, and to lots of us, to our physical health. These characteristics that he tells us to put off. So if we purge these things, allow God's Spirit, that's why he says the Spirit go guide you and lead you into all truth, because these characteristics is a sign of whether your vices are being turned into virtues. We all have vices. We all have a character, an old man that we're dragging around that we want to destroy, that we want to get rid of. One that carries around bitterness. And you remember I told you, Saul was bitter with David a whole lot of times. And just us, if we would end up something allowing us to be bitter with someone, someone said something or whatever, all these things is character. It goes to our character. All these things cause us physical and spiritual harm. Now, aggressiveness, there's a good aggressiveness and there's a good bad aggressiveness. It's a good when it's good zeal when used that when it's good is used as zeal, diligence in performing solely for God, not for yourself, but ambitious or zealous for God. And that's one that you have to have the knowledge of God. We have to increase in the knowledge of God. So that's why faith cometh by hearing. So we have to have faith first before we can develop that new heart, before we can start those characteristics off, because we have to know what the Word of God says and we have to act upon it because we're imitating Christ. See, he says the Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's bad to be loaded and cocked and ready to do something and have zeal, but without knowledge, you'll end up fighting against God. We see that in the nation today. The nation and all the prophecies, and we look at the things coming true, it's rising up against itself. This nation end up like Rome. It'll be torn down from within. It'll be like the Civil War we'll find rising up against one another. Arguing. We learn, I don't know how long a lot of us been in Christianity or whatever, but a servant of God shouldn't strive. You shouldn't be known as one to keep up arguments or whatever. You need to start learning, well, it's not that important. If you think it's this, either one of us don't know what we're talking about. I know I've stopped getting into religious arguments with people because someone should be there in a teaching capacity, and someone should be there in a capacity that they're trying to find out something. But if you have two teachers trying to teach one another, you have a problem there. You trying to convince me or proselytize me, and I'm trying to proselytize you, and the Word of God says a servant of God shouldn't strive. And if you think you're right, if Jesus told him, say, if you need not a physician, only those that are sick need a physician. So if you say you have no sin, either of them alone. He wasn't arguing with the Pharisees with doctrine or trying to instruct them that they had their own. They thought they knew. If someone thinks they know the Word of God, it says a servant of God shouldn't strive. We're not arguing with any Christians today about what doctrine of this and that, that. And they have this thing, apologetics, where we stand or we give people reason of the hope that lies within us. But I'm not trying to disprove your religion or whatever. God sends us as preachers and teachers and evangelists to do God's work, and we're to be lights. But if God hadn't opened up somebody's heart to learn, that character is going to be just like Saul. Saul was a little bit better, seemed as though he was a better person before he became king. But if you look at his life after he became king, he became a murderer. He mass murdered the priest that did good for David. Saul was more wicked, seemed like, with his actions, and none of them actions that was becoming better or better. We didn't see him purging things out of his life. We see his life coming to the point where he, you know, according to which writer, how you're looking at it, that he committed suicide. So we don't see a progress, a change of heart where it was one where his character developed. But we notice that David, toward the end of his reign, he was a much more subdued king. He was much more passive because he had learned from God. And that's one of the things about a person that's being regenerated. They start developing those God-like characteristics. Their character starts to be like that of Jesus Christ. That's who we are patterning our lives after, and that's what the Spirit does, shapes us in his image. Affection. It's sometimes affection that's manifest as empathy. Now, I didn't say sympathy, and I told my lawyer one time, well, those are new words now, that empathy is not the same thing as sympathizing. You can know what a person's feeling or know what they're going through or kind of try to understand it. That's why it allows us to be kindly affectionate toward one another. But we have to have the breastplate of Christ on, that breastplate of righteousness to protect us from our vulnerabilities, from ourselves, because we could be overly impassioned and help someone to our own hurt, that then we can't help ourselves. Now, we might want to stick a pin in that one, because it's going to sound like I'm being contradictory when I get to that scripture. I don't know if it's tonight or next week or whatever, about that one that makes good on his word to his own hurt. That's differently. So we have to be people that are not quick, are not, in other words, we have to, some things we can't understand at some time, and we just have to leave it like that until God give us a better understanding. Because it's a lot Job didn't understand, but Job spoke on and talked about, and at the end of all this ordeal he went through, he said he had spoke about that he didn't understand. There's a lot about God that we don't understand, and he's sending a preacher to clarify these things and tell us that that preacher has a teaching capacity. That's why Jesus said, go out teaching all nations and preaching, making disciples. Teaching and preaching is two different operations. So they are to teach, and they are to have a certain boldness to themselves, and a Christian should have that boldness, but it shouldn't be a boldness that's of arrogance or prideful boldness. You notice when it says they noticed the boldness of Peter before this. In other words, he was empowered by the Spirit. He wasn't ashamed of who he was serving or what he had sent him to do or what it had made him become. That's why Paul spoke the way he spoke. So we're not to be shame shy in that aspect. Our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we can boldly proclaim the word of God. In other words, that when you speak with that boldness, it's that you fully committed to what you're saying, that you are not a person that's double-minded. We've seen Saul make a lot of statements, and we see people now speaking bold arrogance or whatever, but they're double-minded. They'll come back and say something later on, but you said this other thing with such authority and aspect. Now, as Saul had said and turned on a few of the words he had said, you have to be slow to speak, but you have to be a person of integrity. In other words, of a sound mind and to make proper decisions. A leader that waffles, a leader that double-minded, is not a very good leader. Now, I'm not saying leaders don't make errors and a leader can't be wrong. And if the leader doesn't acknowledge that he's wrong or whatever, there is a problem there. But then again, that leader shouldn't be doing things all the time and being wrong all the time, because if he's wrong and don't say he's wrong or admit his faults or failures, then he becomes a dictator, a monarch or something, and the people begin to be oppressed because, in other words, he's a revolutionary. Jesus was a pioneer, not a revolutionary. A revolutionary seeks to destroy the existing order and places himself above all conventional standards. In other words, he's a leader and the law is subservient to him. In other words, he's above the law. There are leaders now that are breaking the laws, that are changing the laws and rewriting laws and everything because, like I said, they're dictator, authoritarian that's over the law. The law doesn't apply to them or their family or anything concerning them. But everyone else has to be loyal to the law or anything under that. Well, Jesus wasn't a revolutionary. He was a pioneer. A pioneer accepts the restraints laid upon him and moves forward. Jesus accepted the law. He wasn't a lawbreaker. He came and he fulfilled the law. He filled those that he brought that law to completion. He did not do away with the Old Testament death penalty or the principles of which act and guides us to civil governments. So, men's governments deal with the end of the act. Christ deals with the beginning. Jesus changed the law's restraint from the act to the motive. What motive you have for doing what you're doing? For the Christian, merely abstaining from the act is not sufficient. Just because you don't perpetrate the act, is it in your heart? That's why Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after, you've sinned already. You already committed adultery. Jesus imposes the positive obligation of the spirit of the law on man. He seeks to prevent crimes of violence by rooting out the attitudes and the drives in a person's character that make him kill. That's what he wants. He wants to change that character drive, that ambition, that assertiveness, that aggressiveness that would cause you to rape somebody or kill somebody and get angry and do something. The new covenant law searches the heart without doing away with the old covenant letter. You understand? So I'm not saying that we're not saying being a legalist, but we're under grace, and grace doesn't violate God's law. So in Matthew 5 and 21 and 22, what Jesus' statement when he came is, see, so that's why I say we'll be here consistently throughout the years learning of him. That's why he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Because a lot of people read God's word or whatever, and they're carnal, their leaders are carnal, their preachers and teachers are carnal, and thus you have carnal people, physical people, with a spiritual book trying to apply those laws and trying to force God's laws on a society that's a physical or secular society. And this is meant for the children of God. This is their instruction book. This is not to the unbeliever. It condemns the unbeliever. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, for those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, that has to be, exposited. In other words, but we're not, I'm not going to explain that or go all the way down into that scripture, because I was using that for the context of what we're doing. He says, thou fool. In other words, that's character assassination. In other words, to call a person an empty-headed fool, in other words, when you're judging another man, when you make statements about another individual, when you belittle or slander another individual, you're tearing that person's character up. That's what they talked about Jesus' mother, because when they said, well, we be not born of fornication. Well, they were calling him a bastard child or whatever. They were saying he was born of fornication. In other words, we have to watch the words come up out of our mouth, because the words, that's power of life and death in the words we speak, then we're condemned by our very words. You shall give account for every idle word you say. So I shouldn't call you a name. I shouldn't be of the character of the disman who you are. It says, Michael the archangel, when disputing with Satan about the body of Moses, does not bring a railing accusation against him, but just said, the Lord rebuke you. So, God's people, in judging the earth and judging the world, we have to look at those people, characters, who's always talking and saying these things. That's why I say, he who is spiritual judges everything. So whether you're on Twitter, social media, whether you're on television, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, just like you're at home, your children sitting there judging the words that come out of your mouth. Your neighbor is judging you by your actions and what's going on in your home. Your spouse is judging you, whether you know it or not. So that character, that integrity, who we are, remains with us consistently. And that person, we give that person power over us if we don't continually to walk in a way that's Christ-worthy. Proverbs 26 and 24 through 25 focuses on friendly words concealing hatred until the person sees the chance to pull the other one down. You know, a lot of people say things to you and act like they're on their side until they get that opportunity, or they're with someone, and then they have advantage or opportunity to pull you down. And this is very prevalent in the church. It's very prevalent in politics. It's prevalent throughout the world, because that's what our leaders have stooped to doing. And it's greatly those two areas. The reason I say that, because God sends in those two areas. He sends a preacher and he sends the politician. And that's how the nation gets perverted. 26 and 20. That's why I say the things I say about this nation. But you would to be able to see that, you would have to be regenerated, growing in the grace of God. Proverbs 26. Now read 22 through 25, because part of this is a thought continued from verse 22. The words of a talebearer are like nasty-tasty trifles, and they go down into the uttermost of the inmost of the body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within his heart. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart, though his hatred is covered by deceit. There are people of a deceitful character that can say all kinds of good words and good things to you, but they are of a conniving character. They are of a double-minded. They are unstable. That's why you have to be able to judge or discern the character of the individual. And there are a lot of gullible people in this nation. But if you continually to believe people and you see their actions or something else, and that's why a lot of people tell you actions speak louder than words. You're saying one thing here and you're doing another thing here. That's why I tell all of us in the church, we have to beware how we possess our bodies and abstain from appearances of evil and the things we say or do. Because sometimes you could be a flawed messenger. If you're a hypocrite, you're saying one thing and doing another. People's not going to believe your message. They're not going to believe your sincerity. They're not going to believe that you're affectionate or that you mean anything. Because you have no integrity. Your character is a flawed character. You will lie. You will do all these things. You heard some people say, man, that guy's a character there. You'd better watch him. He's a character. In other words, that's who you are, what you are, what they're looking at. It's what you portray. As we keep going down this list of characteristics, and like I say, I'm just kind of doing a general broadside tonight. We'll delve deeper later on. And I'll tell you about anger. Have you ever been around a person that seems to be angry a lot of times? Now, a lot of times it may be true, or it may be seeming that somebody's short to you or whatever. But then sometimes that's psychological. That person's not really angry or whatever. It's that you're not ready for that person's boldness or that person's being to the point. Else, how did you intervene? How did you intervene with that person? How did you approach that person? Because if you know their character, when the woman approached Jesus and he said some of the things to her, he said, and the woman, after he told the woman that, she said, even the dogs, he said, isn't it not rightful to give the children's food to dogs? And she says, even the dogs eat from the master's table. But through his character, it wasn't a belittlement up on her point or whatever. It wasn't directed at her being a dog or anything. It was a statement of doctrine of giving that which is holy that he was designated to carry out. So we have to have knowledge or understanding in what people are saying. We have to be able to read people. Jesus discerned and knew the people's thoughts. So there's a lot to learn, and that's why Proverbs says, does not to keep company with really angry people. People that's angry, and it's not anything to being wrong, I mean, that's purposely wrong with being angry, but he says, be angry and not sin not. Sin not with your mouth or with your actions and the things you do. Those who are so quickly soon made angry shows a lack of patience. Why are you getting upset so fast? Aren't you secure in who you are and what you are? That should make you angry, upset you. And I have a problem with that. Sometimes I have a problem with that with my wife. Sometimes if something's going on and she hadn't learned to read me perfectly yet, so it's on both our behalf, but hadn't somebody told you something while you was at a point or whatever, and they upset, well, why are you being short with me or whatever? Well, if you knew that person or whatever, you see he's under a whole strain or stress or something, and he is human. That's why I say we all have fallible. In other words, we have vices that need to be virtues. So I might have been being short about that, but you caught me at the wrong time. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to holler. I didn't mean to be short with you. But see, we take it that individual is supposed to be perfect, because now we're disrespecting the individual because we're saying we could approach that person any kind of way. And we have to be careful how we approach people or say things to people. If you approach people, you can say it, and if you really know that person, it's a whole lot you can say to that person, and it doesn't bother, it doesn't hinder things. But if you don't approach them the right way, you can turn that into an argument, the wrong thing. So you have to know an individual's character, but you have to also have ability to discern and evaluate. There's a time and a season for all things. There's a time and a season for all things. Ambition. Ambition is another one that God takes our ambition and he gives us a virtuous ambition. Paul was an ambitious, he was zealous for God, but he didn't know Jesus at the time. That, a lot of people say, I was like Paul persecuting Christians. Now hold on now. Paul wasn't persecuting Christians because he hated God. He persecuted Christians because he didn't know who Jesus was. And that's where we get that conflated with all these different religions or whatever. That some people say they believe in God, but they don't know Jesus yet. So that's why we have to be patient, because God may not have opened their eyes to Jesus yet, and then Jesus would show them the Father and show that the two are one. But you saying, well, you just believe in God, you know, that's what keeps the Jews at odds with a lot of people, because they believe in God. A lot of them despise and don't like Jesus. But see, God had closed their eyes. So if someone's eyes are closed to God, so Paul, the reason he was doing that, he thought that they were breaking God's law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And that time touching the law, that's why they tell you about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, he said, Jesus told us, his disciples, unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you'll no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees were legalists. They respected God's law, but they didn't know Jesus, so they didn't have a regenerated heart. They didn't have an ability to apply God's law. They didn't have an ability to know God. And that's a problem we have in this nation today. The character is lacking because most Christians in this nation are hypocrites. This is a hypocritical nation. It's because they've gotten religion. And a lot of preachers, they say, just walk an aisle and do all these things. But they are like Saul. Not Saul of Tarsus now. They're like Saul. In other words, they're not going to change even though they're going around trying to kill God's Davids. If they see you doing good and you advancing and your heart's after God, they're like King Saul, not Apostle Paul. Because when Paul found out who Jesus was and understood, Ananias was scared to go into this. Ain't killing Christians. But see, the Christians themselves sometimes that they lack understanding of who God sent to them, because they hadn't grown in character yet. They hadn't grown in this knowledge. That's why when Priscilla and Aquila, they were very religious people, but they were guided by the Spirit. And they didn't jump up and belittle Apollos. They said, this man believes in God, he's powerful in the scriptures, but something is missing. So of his character, he had a character, he was approachable to the point where they expound. Remember I said, even though you're a teacher, a preacher, you can learn. So he didn't say, y'all tent maples, I can't learn nothing from y'all. I'm powerful and eloquent in the scriptures, and I could preach eloquently. No, he went, here's a husband and wife team, and explained to him more perfectly the word of God. He accepted that, and that made him even greater. But they didn't belittle him. They didn't come back and put him to the side like a lot of these churches today divide one another. The churches are divided, and those that are not divided, the ecumenical evangelists in these churches that's combining, you compromising doctrine or tolerating other doctrines, and that's anti-Christ. That's anti-God. So you have to watch the unity that you're seeking. Now when it says a blameless character, in other words, a blameless character is not committing offenses the word tells us not to do, such as offending others in words and deeds. See, and this is an offensive nation. People now, they're saying, well, politically correct or whatever. But it's not good to be offensive, though. And they say, well, that's the word of God says that. The word of God says this. God may not have sent you, because in Jeremiah he says, there's going to be a lot that will come to you in his name. False prophets will multiply. You're going to have more false prophets and false teachers than anything. when he said, I hadn't sent these people. They will cause them to hate Christians because they will think Christians are just like them because they're calling themselves Christians. Saul was an abomination to the Philistines. And you remember I tell you those same Philistines was garrisoned throughout Israel at that time. They had been living there. That's the ones who sharpened their axes and their irons because the Philistines wouldn't allow them to have that. So they started the war. Saul started the war. We don't know if he got ahead of God or not, but we know that he didn't listen to God. He didn't wait on Samuel to come tell him what to do. See, a lot of time it's self-causing the problems, and then we want to blame it. Oh, you don't believe God. Now, I didn't say I didn't believe God, but I don't believe you sent from God that you a preacher. It's a lot of preachers. The best thing that's going to happen in this nation is going to come a time when men's going to be scared to go in their own pulpit because people are going to be killing so many preachers and teachers. Read your Old Testament. It's going to come a time when God's going to cause them to drop. When God's going to cause them, just like in the Holy of Holies, when they was offering up offerings, if they weren't right, that's why that chain, that rope was tied to them, drag them on out of there. But it's scoundrels. If you just trust someone in this nation just because they say they're a preacher, you're very gullible. You're very gullible. God, this Holy Spirit, this character, is initiated by God's Spirit. A man can try to change his character all he wants, but unless God initiates that change, he's not going to be able to do it. It's initiated by God. He begins building your character. He starts to change that character. He starts building integrity in you. You remember I told you, it's how you say something. One characteristic of children of God is godly tact and diplomacy. In other words, before you go to war, before you say something to get everybody upset, and then that you didn't let that cat out the bag, before you didn't let all the horses out the barn door and then try to close it, you didn't threaten and said things you shouldn't have said. You can't easily mend those fences. Words hurt worse than physically things because people can remember what you say because what you say came from your heart. But if you notice, God's people have godly tact and diplomacy. In other words, God teaches his people how to speak. That's why he says be slow to speak. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, I'll give you the words to speak. Don't think ahead what you can say. I'll give you the words to speak or say. You remember Joseph was contemplating how he was going to tell Mary, how was he going to act, how was he going to put her away. He wasn't telling nobody else, but he was trying to think of the right way to do it. See, God gives us minds to think. We have to be as ambassadors for Christ. It's not for you to go out into a gay pride parade and call them a bunch of homosexuals, queers, faggots, and all this and says, God say repent. You may get your head split open or something.
Yep. Yeah.
Because God is not the author of confusion. Whenever you see confusion in a nation, a confusion in a place, that person wasn't sent of God. He's not the author of confusion. Christ, how did Christ deal with Judas? It sets an example of how we ought to deal and recognize tares among us. We ought to be able to recognize false professors among us, people that are not of God. But we don't call them out. That's why I say, I'm not arguing with you over religion. I'm not arguing over you what denomination you belong to. Jesus knew Judas. He knew his character and his heart after traveling with him throughout his 3.5-year ministry. He said, one of you is a devil. But did you see him treat Judas any differently than he did the others, or did the others not know who it was and ask him to point Judas out? You see, if we treat people differently, something's wrong with our character because God says, love your enemies, love all men. We shouldn't have that impartiality. So Judas didn't have a reason to say, well, Christ acted toward him differently than he did everybody else, the reason he was doing the way he was doing. Yet Judas was allowed responsibilities and given duties just as the other disciples were. He went out casting out devils when they went out two by two. He was the treasurer. Jesus allowed him to keep track of the money. Judas worked and prayed, appearing just as religious as the other 11. But Judas was only like them in appearance and not in character. You remember, the tares can get among the wheat and look like the wheat or whatever, but you can't pull or separate them. He says he'll send his angels in the end time to separate the wheat from the tares. Allow them to grow together. So our character has to be one of peace. We should bring peace, the word of God. That's why David couldn't build God's temple, because his character, he spilled much blood. He was a man of blood. Peace builds the temple of God. You can't get anywhere being at war with everyone. That's the wrong character. That's the wrong nature. When they called Jephthah and they wanted Jephthah to be their leader, if you look at it, Jephthah went in with diplomacy. And he told the enemies that those that he was going to go to war with, he spoke everything that had happened up to that point and how it wasn't their land. So if this nation was a diplomatic nation, if we use diplomacy, God tells you, try diplomacy first. If that doesn't work, it's in God's hands. But you've done what God told you to do. It says, go in and witness and preach to God. Anybody that don't listen to you, wipe the dust from your feet, but don't get in the argument and go to fight one of another. Jesus never revealed to the other disciples that Judas was a tare. Even in John 6, specifically identifying who he meant, Christ only mentions the presence of a tare. He only said, I know one of you is a devil. That was forcing the other disciples to look inward and evaluate their own hearts. See, are you calling and pointing, calling somebody else the devil? You may be the devil yourself. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Everybody's always looking for the devil. Well, examine thyself. Examine your own self, he tells you. That's why he says, it's clear the disciples were unaware of Judas' corrupt character. Even after they had spent three and a half years with him, they wasn't aware. You know, a lot of people don't know the people that they're with. A lot of husbands don't know the wives don't know the husbands. I remember a couple of elections back, we had this guy that was running for president, and this woman that the guy was going with told the wife, say, you don't know your husband very well. A man's character should be known. And see, that's where the disciples needed the power of God to start being able to discern good and evil. You remember I read that, I think it was from Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the 1st through the 5th verse, where it says he'll spring up and he'll learn how to choose good and evil. God gives you discerning. You'll grow in power. That's why it says you'll bring many people to the light, and you'll grow in power and authority. As you're becoming sons of God, that authority is coming as God's building up you in his likeness and in his image, but it's not overnight. He doesn't make character by fiat. Character comes over a lifetime. Character comes over a lifetime. That's why a lot of times you see more, a lot of our older men that's in the Senate instead of the House of Representatives. The Senate or not. Now, it is a lot of old fools that don't learn and a lot of old crazy people now, because we got a lot of senators that hadn't learned, that are not right, but you should be able to tell their character by their actions and their words. At the final Passover, the disciples had no idea who would betray him. Each one of them said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? I don't know if Judas asked that question or not, though. Did Judas ask, was it him? Because usually the guy that it is, know who it is. He know what he's about to do. instead of singling Judas out and treating him in a bad way, Jesus showed love and kindness to him. You know, a lot of us, we might need to not be so hard on homosexuals, prostitutes, drug dealers, and all these other people. We should do what Jesus told us to do. I didn't say be unequally yoked. I didn't say have a good association. I'm saying how you even treat people. By your words and the way you do, we can tell whether you hate a race of people, whether you hate a peer group, whether you hate a different groups of people, different creeds of people. You hate somebody of a different religious persuasion. But Jesus never taught us hate. His own disciples who would betray him and cause his death, Christ showed his enemy courtesy, respect, and humility. And even in a position of servitude, because I think Judas was with him when they washed feet. I think Jesus even washed his feet. He allowed Jesus to expose his own character. If you let a person go with enough rope, they'll expose their own self. Now when you find this out, don't say that they're not what they are. God shows you and reveals what a person is. To be of integrity and to have character yourself, now you must mark that person because that person is a divider. That person causes division. That person is a liar. That person is a slanderer. That person shows anger. And the Bible tells you don't associate yourself with them. Come out from among them. It says a lot of people think if Jesus, perhaps Jesus knew that if he revealed Judas' character, he would risk uprooting some of the other disciples, loving the 11 so strongly, Christ would not risk losing one of them on account of Judas. As we mature as Christians, it's our responsibility to judge. That's why I taught those lessons on judgment. As we mature, and you notice the word I said, mature, it is our responsibility to judge. We're trained to be priests and kings in the coming kingdom of God. He says, the saints shall judge the world. We're royal priesthood. Don't be ashamed to start preparing to do your job, what you're supposed to be doing. If you start walking like a priest, acting like a priest, acting like the Son of God, we imitating Christ. And in both of these positions, judging plays a major role, being a priest and a judge. The other night, I was talking to my son, and I was talking to him as a parent. And I say, as a father, a parent, I'm telling you this. I said, but I also am a minister. I'm a pastor. I hold that position. So I have to talk to you as a father and as a spiritual leader. But it's proper that we do the truth and we bring all aspects of judgment in. In preparation, we are constantly forced to evaluate and recognize sin in order to avoid it. Get somebody in a situation that I wouldn't do that. I'm giving you advice, so I'm avoiding, because when this happens to you, you will have to accept the consequences of your sin. Not that I won't love you. I called him later on that night, and I texted him and everything. And man, we hugged and we talked and everything. He was over there today or whatever, because you're still my son or whatever. You're still my daughter. You're still my friend. And a lot of times you tell me, "Well, Pastor, I know you mean good. I know you're doing this for my good." Because the consequences are going to be there, but I have to tell you the truth, and that's where integrity comes out, that you can't be impartial, but you have to be true to God. You have to have soundness to you. You can't waffle and just tell somebody what they want to hear. You can't just tell your wife things because she don't want to hear this, or women don't like you to tell them that. Well, if it's true now, somebody else is telling you this now, and you say, well, honey, why you didn't tell me that? Oh, why? Well, I've been trying to tell you. But you just didn't have the nerve to. See, sometimes if a doctor don't tell you you got cancer or something wrong, but somebody else have to tell you you got cancer or something, well, you're my doctor, why you didn't tell me? I didn't want to hurt your feelings or make you feel bad. Huh? Well, Daddy, why didn't you tell me this wasn't the right thing to do? Well, son, I love you so much or whatever. The book of Proverbs goes so far as to say, he who doesn't discipline his son, who spares the rod, spoils his message, it's your fault that child turned out that way. Because sometimes it's tough love. You, to be a judge, you have to administrate correction. There's a time for the rod. That's why I say, not our righteousness. That's why I say you have to have the breastplate of righteousness, because you can't let your affections and your sympathy for that person get in the way. You have to have empathy. You have to know how that person feels, but this is the consequences. I can't put myself in your place, because it's not me, it's you, and this is how this is going to have to be dealt with. Now, I feel sorry for you, and I know it's hard to go through, but you have to go through it or you don't go through it, but I have to put this judgment in. Though we care not to presume to know the heart of whosoever sins, in addition, we must actively judge our own lives, recognizing the sin within ourselves. Before you go calling that person a devil or whatever, see, is you a hypocrite? The other day, one of our leaders was saying something about one of our past leaders, and he was talking about this the other day, and then a reporter came up and they got a video of him saying the same thing 2 or 3 years ago. You be careful when a man sow it, he shall reap. What you call and question about somebody else, wait till that happen to you. Wait till it's one of your children. Wait till it's somebody that's close to you. It's easy to make those judgments and make those calls. It's sin in your life. That's why I say we have to examine ourselves. Is our character one that's looking inward? Before you could have lost some of his people, they would have skinned Judas alive. Those disciples, he could have lost them because they'd have jumped up and murdered Judas. Now you're a murderer. How in the world these pastors and things tell their parishioners and things about, you bomb an abortion clinic, and in other words, you kill a doctor talking about saving a baby, you're a murderer. I could just take my gun and blow a homosexual head off because you're a murderer. But when we recognize sin in others and even correctly identify tear in the church, we must still show love and kindness. Even though that person is in that church, if God's word doesn't preach that person out of that church, God still tells you what to do. God has not given us the responsibility of removing the tares. He has reserved that job solely for himself. In fact, from Jesus' example, he has not even given us the job of exposing who they may be. How many people in the church are fruit inspectors? Oh, man, he ain't no good. You know he doing this. They always exposing somebody. Did you know this brother did this and they always, I'm going to pull the cover off of it. And that's as the world. That's not good character. That's not integrity. He who covered a transgression, he who covers up for somebody, he who tries to help that person, he'll cover a multitude of sin. Now, I'm not saying cover up, you know, let's just say they had one religion that had a lot of child molesters and everything. I didn't say cover up the sin. If you're in a position, you need to deal with it. Yeah. But see, just like church has structures, and this tells you, rebuke not an elder, but then when it says those that sin, rebuke them openly. Well, he's talking about other elders as presbyter rebuking them because you out of order. It's not for the child to rebuke the parent. You have to keep God's order and things. So, once you get out of character, out of who you are, who God wants you to be, then you out of God. God wants us to learn to stay where we belong, to learn His character and His way. God, in His wisdom, infinitely greater than ours, will separate the wheat from the tares. And you're seeing that happening. That's why I say, with this thing, with the protests, with this thing, with everything going on in the nation, do you know I'd be sitting back laughing and looking and thinking, thank you, Jesus, for showing me this. It empowers me every day. If you read the news, and if you see the news, and if you read your Bible and study and walk in God's way, you'll see that God's getting closer and closer. And people think you stone crazy when you say, man, I hope Jesus come today or whatever. I'm tired of keep going every day. I'm not looking ahead for nothing else but for Jesus to come. But what happened, man, if Korea is not your moment, we attack Korea and everything, good, the world is over with. Jesus will be here then. He come. That happened. Man, but you ain't scared of world war? Well, Jesus said that the world was going in. He said there's going to be rumors of wars. I'm not worried about these rumors and everything. But he tells me how this thing ends. We win in the end. Who cares what happens with all this other stuff? Oh, man, but just, those that were in Babylon, you know what they started doing? They started bowing and worshiping and got hooked in Babylon, and they didn't want to come out of Babylon. And God was saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, Babylon. But a lot of them got tangled up in there. They started earning money. Babylon is a sign of the world, the false religious system, the government at the end time. They're going to be so tangled up in this nation and in this world that they're not going to say, hey, this world should end because it's an evil world. There's no good nation on the earth. It's like God said, there's no good man, none good but God. There's no good government on the earth but God's government. God says all government shall come to end except His government, which is rising up right now. So either you fuck God or you're not. He says the world's going to come to end. I believe God. And that's what I'm looking forward to the shaking of the foundations. And every day you can see the foundations being shaken. That which you had confidence is being stirred every day. Our responsibility is to grow in kindness, in patience, and godly love, producing healthy and good fruit. This requires an attitude of meekness. I spoke on meekness. Remember that fruit of the Spirit? I spoke on meekness. Humility, being humble in godly service. Most importantly, we have the responsibility to grow to the perfect image of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be making man. We're supposed to be being made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. I tell you, character assassination was the same as murder. The slander of somebody is libel, or Satan will, remember, that's what Satan is called in Revelation, the accuser of the brethren. That's what he's called. When you go around accusing somebody, you become a saint. Genuine and counterfeit Christians. Those with growth and discerning can tell by the tree the fruits bearing. So be not deceived. Now, it says God, it's impossible to deceive God's elect. But you can deceive yourself, allow yourself to be drawn away before. Because you love darkness rather than light. You remember earlier I said by doing those things that God's word say don't do, that was sin, blameless, or being righteous, not committing offenses to words God to what God says you should be doing, and you don't do it, and you explain it away. Duplicity. That's being double-minded. In other words, contradictory of thought, speech, action. A person that has a character, a nature of duplicity, they blur the line so much. And sometimes, have you ever met people that you don't know where they stand on the issue? Do your people know where you stand on issues? Do people afraid or fear you because you don't show deference to others? That's part of the character. In other words, esteeming others more than yourself sometimes? Putting others in a better position. Now, you remember I told you when I got there, you would consider that contradictory, because I told you differently early. But you should prefer others and esteeming them more highly. I have scriptures on that. I don't know if I can get to them right now because it's time to close. But we'll go further in this next week because, like I say, this is just an introductory that are you looking at character? And that's where this station has gotten off track. Is that you allowing a person's character to proceed because you fear or you want to get away from the conventional and you want to do something unconventional so you could trust someone or something that's not God's way and done by God. Remember, that foundation has to come down because it's not built up on God, but it's built up on a false God. So we're going to end this tonight, and we'll get part two next week.